It's John. We're in 1 John, and we're going to kind of skip around a little bit. If you recall last time, we dealt with little children, as we all are little children, in the respect that in comparison to God, our Father, and Jesus being our elder brother, but also in the sense that those who are newborn babes in Christ, and those, sad to say, who should be further along than they are, and they are still babes in Christ and maybe been Christian for a long time. And also those who at one time may have been further advanced and because of sin and backsliding have fallen back, as I think we dealt with last time. And I'll just read it again here in a moment. But over and over again, I want us to notice in this little passage that we deal with in the various spiritual growth stages of believers that John says, I write, I have written. And I think the importance of that is that, number one, the heresies, the first stages of Gnosticism, of these false doctrines, the way that you deal with that is with the Word of God. And Jesus showed that to us. When Satan sought to tempt him in the wilderness, we see that Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. So if we want to progress in our spiritual walk, it is absolutely necessary that we are well-versed in the Scriptures and well-trained in the Scriptures, in the sense that we know how to use the sword of the Spirit. And we have experience in doing so, doing battle against the wiles of the devil and the world and the principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. But it is the ever-victorious weapon that we have against false teachings that leads to God-dishonoring, destructive living. And that's the sad part of it. It's so insidious. Sin can be so sneaky. And Satan can be so crafty to lead us to think, oh, this one sin, it's no big deal. And then oh, one more time won't matter. And then one thing leads to another. The next thing, somebody's really severely backslidden. And sometimes they may ask themselves, what happened? How did I get to this point? And so we got to be careful and not to think too highly of our own strength, and think too little about the strength of sin that could just run us amok. But John is also, in writing this, you know, he's getting older. And it's kind of like we have seen there in the book of Acts as Paul was dealing with the Ephesian elders. We see that John is, as it were, realizing he's not going to be here much longer. And he was a dying man speaking to these people quite possibly for the last time, his charge to these people. And so is there a certain affection there that we see in John, certain kind of urging that time is short? We dealt with the brevity of life this past Lord's Day. And it's something that we need to constantly remind ourselves. We have to say, Lord, teach me to number my days. We just go on autopilot and think that we can just keep on going and everything's going to be just fine. And that's not always the case. So, but this was written, if you recall, as an encouragement. All those challenges, remember, you know, the trial of obedience, the trial of love. And now we see the trial of experience, that test as to our relationship with Christ and our fellowship with Christ. And those kinds of they're hard sayings in the sense that, you know, it challenges us to the next level, spiritually speaking. And just like an athlete who's trying to progress and win the medal or make the team or whatever the case might be, there it's hard, it's difficult. And so there are difficulties, but those who engage in that work realize they have in their mind it's worth it. And if anybody ought to be thinking it's worth it, it should be us as we seek to labor to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us. It encourages us that we're all in different stages You know, sometimes we might, don't you get discouraged sometimes where, you know, why am I not any further than I am? Why am I not what I ought to be? I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul or John, and really, really, even more so than that, I want to be like Jesus. Look how far I, you know, got to go. And we see our failures over and over again. It can be very discouraging. But knowing that we have stages that we go through, it is encouraging that you know, we don't become a Christian and we're automatically a father in the faith, as mentioned up here in our text. But it takes time to get to those various stages. And it encourages us to press on with that holy vigor to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And again, we dealt with the passage there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 to let us know that, yes, we're to be encouraged, but we're also to be encouraged to realize that we can fall back. Hebrews 5:12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They'd fallen back. They have attained a higher spiritual level, and they've fallen back. They've backslidden, and they've got to do some remediation. And so that's possible with us. And to think that it's not, well, it's that good old pride, isn't it? It comes before fall. But our spiritual growth is kind of like physical growth, in that growth means life and health. A stagnation or slowness of growth is a sign of disease, of some kind of defect or decay. Don't we get, I mean, we've all raised, you know, maybe you've raised children, or maybe in raising grandchildren, or maybe raising animals, or raising plants, or garden. Don't you get a little concerned when they're decaying in some way? Don't you, you know, you wonder, what's going on? Did I do something wrong, or is it, you know, what is it? And you get concerned, you try to do things. And children try to do things. They try to do what their parents tell them to do and eat better and so on and so forth and things of that nature. So we ought to be concerned when we don't see the kind of growth that we should. We should want to increase and abound. And that, you know, it doesn't matter how long we've been a believer in Christ. There's no guarantee that we're just going to grow healthy. And any more did a person who doesn't eat healthy and doesn't exercise, take care of his body, thinks that they can still be healthy as well. But what I'm saying here about individuals is true of churches as well. Same thing. Of the Galatians, Paul had to say this: ye did run well. Who did hinder you? There in Galatians 5:7. It can happen to an entire church. In contrast, we see Paul also wrote to the Thessalonians. And he says there in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So there's the good and the bad. And we need to recognize both. And I think what we see here in this epistle, we see both. We see especially the warnings and testings and so forth. And then we see some good news, some good things, some encouraging words, tempering that more negative kind of thing. And that's what we need to remember to do, to be that way with one another. Don't always just complain about everything. You know, sometimes as parents, we can be that way. We can just dog the children to death and discourage them. Fathers, we can especially be guilty of that. That we discourage. And it doesn't mean that we're softies, or doesn't mean that we just turn the other, turn a blind eye or anything like that. But don't forget to say the good things, the good things. They do encourage them. And we need to do that with each other as well. And, I mean, who doesn't like it on the job when the boss gives a raise? To me, that's a voice of encouragement when we get that. Or job well done. I appreciate it. But anyway, whatever the case might be, it's a good management technique. I mean, those who are in management, all they're doing is complaining. Their morale of the employees is going to go down. It's very foolish to be deal with people in that way. But just because we're older, as we mentioned previously, doesn't mean that we're automatically fathers in the faith. Matter of fact, we find in Job, there in Job chapter 32 and verse 9, it says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. And we saw the case in point with Elihu, the last one to speak, because he was being humble and respectful to those who were older friends of Job. And he was more gracious and more to the point and telling the truth than the three older ones. So he was an example. Just because someone's older doesn't necessarily mean that they are more advanced in their spirituality. And that is an encouragement to those who are younger, but it's a challenge to those who are older who are in that particular case in their life. But we want to look at two things. We want to kind of change the order like we did in the previous lesson, kind of categorize it according to the various levels that we saw, the little children that we dealt with last time. We skipped a little bit just to deal with little children. And now we're going to deal with the young men and then the fathers. And notice there in 13b, it says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, these are those who have progress from spiritual infancy, who have moved from being newborn babes, and all they can stomach is the milk of the Word of God. But they have moved beyond that, and now they are enjoying some of the meat, and they are therefore ready to be able to discern both good and evil in a better way. They have now no doctrine. They can even defend the faith. They're fighting the good fight of faith, which we'll see a little bit later. But by the same token, all of us, all of God's people, as Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we've all overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. We've all done that. So there's an element of that, it applies to all of us as we look at these various categories. But they have emerged from their infancy, but they haven't achieved the level of being fathers in the faith. Now, notice it says, you've overcome the wicked one. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that they overcame the flesh. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that they haven't reached a state of sinless perfection. That's impossible in this life. And yes, we are called, as Paul told the Thessalonian or the Colossian church there, we are called to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's what we're called to do. And we know that Romans chapter 5 tells us that sin shall not have dominion over you. And we understand that. But we will not enjoy the total victory in every sense till we get to glory. But again, we got to remember that it's through the blood of Christ. It is, again, a victory that is not over the flesh. But we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, as Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us. But it says, ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, as we don't send children out to battle, do we? We send out young men to battle, to fight. And they have successfully encountered the temptations of the enemy and the wiles of the devil. And their separation as far as the way they live their life. And Satan has not been able to drag them down into his evil ways or drag them down to the dungeon of despair. But they continued on to know the Lord. It doesn't mean they didn't have their share of setbacks. Didn't mean they didn't have any problems or even wounded in the conflict and the powers of evil. Yet Satan has not been able to induce them and seduce them to give up the fight. They're fighters. They've overcome. That's what we're overcomers. And that is especially known as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that's a good thing, isn't it? None of us like to lose, do we? And we certainly don't want to lose when it brings dishonor to our God. But we want to win. But that's for a child of God that's in fellowship with God. What is it? I don't know about you, but I can just only tell from my experience and talking with others. Seems like I remember the stupid things I did more than I do the good things that I did. Take for instance, physically speaking. I remember more of the painful sicknesses or injuries more than my good health. I don't know what it is. Maybe that's why we like to hear the bad news on the news. I don't know. But the case in point, we need to, again, deal with the positive as well as the negative. And knowing that God, that Satan is never going to succeed in prevailing finally or totally over any child of God. Even though he is determined to destroy us, Christ has, just like he prayed for Peter, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us, he told Peter, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Wasn't for Christ's intercession and of course his redemption as well, we would easily fall to prey to the enemy of our souls. And so we see that there are going to be setbacks, just like Peter. He had a horrible setback, didn't he? But when he wept bitterly, he won the victory. And the very weakness, something you wouldn't think, well, weeping bitterly, it sounds kind of sissified, but it is at that time that Peter began to overcome the wicked one. As he had fallen, he had denied the Lord three times. That was the first step in him winning the victory over Satan's temptations. But we also see that even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelicum, or the first evidence of the gospel, and the promised seed, and that the woman's seed's going to bruise the head of Satan and his seed. And we see that even in us. And as we are also, we are overcomers through Christ. And if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. As 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 tells us. We find that in Romans 8:29 that we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. We see that when the 70 went out and sought to go out into the highways and byways, and Christ had sent them out, they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And what did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then we see that Paul told there the Galatians. That was Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. But Paul told the Romans there in Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan even more completely and totally under your feet shortly. So we suffer with him, but we're victorious in him as well. Whether we're a young man or whatever the case might be, but in especially and refers to the young men. But notice in verse 14, it says, I've written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So now we get some other aspects of the whole idea of young men in the faith, that they have grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ to that level where they have moved on from being a newborn babe to be a young man who is not only overcome the wicked one, which specifically characterizes these, that is more fully formed in them as young men, and has become acquainted with the doctrine to the point that they're well versed in it, that they know it, and they are able to defend the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. But notice it says, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So, John is not trying to flatter them, but he's making a true statement. He's making a true statement, and he's given honor to God and to the Word of God. And of course, the Spirit of God, because we cannot do anything without being energized by the Spirit of God. But also, he's rejoicing in the fact that we ought to rejoice when people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. When people get to the point where they become more established in the present faith, that we ought to rejoice in that. When we see newborn babes get to that level, spiritually speaking. But not only that, but again, he was encouraging them. He wasn't bragging on them, but he was just encouraging them. You know, some people think that they're the ones that's supposed to keep everybody humble. You know, and all they got to do is they have to make sure everybody's humble, and so they got to criticize everything. Well, what a prideful thing to think, because that's not anybody's job. That is the Holy Spirit's job. And we're called, yes, to at times we need to instruct in a better way, as Aquila and Priscilla did to Barnabas. And times there needs to be a rebuke, but there ought to be a exhorting and encouraging as well. And this is what John is telling us. And Ecclesiastes says there's a time to let's look over Ecclesiastes 3:3. Ecclesiastes 3:3. There's a time and place for all of that. And it's a good one to remember, because again, we can so often be stuck in a certain mode, and or maybe it's just our upbringing, or maybe, you know, it's just difficult for us for one reason or another. But it says in Ecclesiastes 3:3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Both. To break down and a time to build up. Now, what do? How do we know? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do here? Taking notice. You know, they say women are notice things a little better than us men. You know, when there's a need or a need to encourage somebody or anything like that. Well, we need to learn something from our women folks and their natural tendency to be that way. And they can, of course, learn things from us as well. But nonetheless, and again, I said Paul encouraged the church at Thessalonica that their faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. And so we find another passage that is a great companion passage for this thing about young men. And it says in Isaiah chapter 40, you probably know where I'm going to, in verse 31, a great encouraging passage for us. As we think about, Satan wants to keep us down. Maybe we need to get down on our knees, and then we do more often than we realize. But he wants to keep us down. He wants to grovel in the dust, and he wants to, and sometimes even those who name the name of Christ want us to be down there too. But they're just totally clueless that they're being used of the enemy to do those kinds of things. But it says there in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. What does that mean, to wait upon the Lord? It means that we don't jump in and just do something. It means that we're acknowledging God in all of our ways. We're waiting upon Him for instruction, for guidance as to what and when of the things that we ought to do. And then it says, shall, there's a promise, renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And he goes on to say, even young men grow weary. This is how we can renew our strength. So we can remain strong. Because there's so much out there that seeks to weaken us in the faith. And David said in Psalms 138:2 that God had strengthened me with strength in my soul. That strengthening of the inner man. Psalms 84:7, from strength to strength, that's how we are to grow. And then, of course, it says, and the word of God abideth in you, in our text. It's talking about Jesus. But also, more particularly, I think the Holy Spirit is speaking of the Word, written Word, as we have it here. That Word of God. It's by that Word. That's what Paul told the church at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, question for ourselves. Challenging application. Does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, or is it very scantily in us? Do we see some room for growth in that area? And then, are we concerned enough to do something about it in the power of God? We got to be challenged. I can spit off all kinds of commentaries of what this means and instruction, but there needs to be the application. It cannot just be instruction, just to fill our heads with knowledge. And then if we don't do anything with it, then we're that much more responsible because we know something. And so we need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. It says, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Once more, the word of God is involved with the overcoming. Like Psalms chapter 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We want to cleanse our way, don't we? We want to be clean and pure and holy before God. How do we do that? What is the specific remedy that God has given to me and to you? He says, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. There's lots of stuff trying to pollute our minds today and corrupt us today, everywhere you go. And so how can you fight that? You need to have the word of God hid in our heart, and we're not sin against him, and taking heed to it, applying it in our life. That is how we can overcome temptation. That is how that we can remain pure. The psalmist said in Psalms 17, verse 4, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And of course, we mentioned Christ and there in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. Again, the sword of the Spirit is that word that one offensive weapon that God has given to us to be able to overcome the wicked one. Sad to say, there are some who would rather stay in spiritual infancy. Just like there are people today that don't want to grow up. You've heard of that, right? You know, those who just want to, they don't care about. James encountered in the school system. I encountered in the school system where they don't want to grow up. They don't want to do their work. They don't take responsibility for their actions. And they, you know, there are people who are grown up physically, but as far as socially, as far as a lot of other things, they are still immature. They're still children. And that can apply spiritually too. And that's a tough thing, that when a person spiritually is in that case, is willing to accept that as far as, yes, that is true about me and I don't like it and I want to do something about it. Or in a particular place in our life, a certain category in our life, we might be in that particular situation. And it could happen to you, it could happen to me, it could happen to any of us. So we're not up here trying to preach a holier-than-thou message. I'm saying this for all of us, that we're to be warned. It's preserved here in the Word of God for us, so that we might be warned and apply our hearts unto wisdom. But we find that we can overcome the wicked one, we need to expect to be tempted of the devil and his devices, seeking to overcome us, to take advantage of us, and we need to just be warned not to fall in those traps. And we are now really the part where it's about the fathers. And I get, it seems like the Holy Spirit is leading to deal with each category and each lesson. So, God willing, we will plan on dealing with fathers the next time. But I just want to encourage us to not be complacent where we are, but be challenged to the next level. You know these video games, you know how they get people addicted? Well, there's an incentive to go to the next level. You're going to win a big prize, or you're going to be the top honcho among your friends because you reached the next level. Well, these are all silly, temporary, dream world incentives. This is real. Let us be challenged and not be complacent, to go to the next spiritual level. And take heed to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. This is a command. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him. Why is it important? To Him be glory. We'll bring more glory to God the more we apply ourselves to that, both now and forever. We'll close at this time and continue next week, God willing.